Our nation is facing what some have called a crisis in values. Americans are stretching the boundaries of traditional morality, and people seem to be losing their sense of right and wrong. Not long ago, U.S. News and World Report carried an article on this subject. And in it made this statement, I quote, "The nation's leadership, political, religious, and scholastic, is sharply divided on issues ranging from family values to business ethics to sexual behavior to drug abuse. Every day seems to carry new challenges to old codes of conduct. Headlines and television screens bring into homes disturbing news about corruption in government, business, sports, and centers of learning." And then they went on to remind us of a few things that happened during 1985. May I remind you of some of them? For one, the Pentagon launched an investigation of 45 of the nation's top defense contractors for bribery, kickbacks, false claims, bid rigging, and overcharges. Another, one of the nation's leading stock brokerage firms pleaded guilty to defrauding banks of tens of millions of dollars. In addition to that, major student cheating scandals were disclosed in several leading universities, among them here in California, Stanford, UC Berkeley, and USC. In addition to that, major point shaving scandals and recruiting violations hit the sports program in other major universities. And one maybe you missed in the local news or in the national news, kickbacks to Salvation Army officials were admitted by two Philadelphia exporters who said they sought favored treatment in purchasing used clothes from the charitable organization. A survey conducted in the fall of 85 revealed that one out of every four persons in this country, 24%, admitted to cheating on their tax returns. And that was up 5% from the previous year. 22% of those surveyed admitted to lying periodically to their families, 20% to their bosses and colleagues. 22% felt that there were some circumstances where stealing from their employers was justifiable. 18% admitted to padding their expense accounts. 33% admitted to calling in sick when they weren't sick. A Yale University study for Psychology Today magazine showed that 45% of all men, married men, as well as 45% of all married women, and that figure astounded me. Usually we have a double standard, but it's equaling out. 45% of both married men and women admit to cheating on their spouses. 45%! But the most distressing thing is what George Gallup Jr. told a Christian symposium on November 2nd, and I quote, "Church attendance makes little difference in people's ethical views and behavior with respect to lying, cheating, and pilferage. Doesn't matter anymore whether you go to church as far as your honesty is concerned." Disturbing, isn't it? We just don't know who we can trust anymore. Not even sure we can trust people who go to church. We wonder whether there is such a phenomenon in our day as a totally honest person. Well, I can tell you for certain there has been one who walked the face of this earth who has been totally honest. One person has lived on this planet who was absolutely honest, who never lied, never cheated, never took anything that didn't belong to him, never even shaded the truth slightly for his own advantage. Never. I'd like you to meet him. He's revealed to us right here in 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 21 and 22. Let's call it the example of honesty. He's revealed in one of the most famous New Testament passages on Christ-likeness. We studied this passage, but we studied it for a different subject. Let's talk about this matter of honesty. We were here about submission to authority. We were here talking about suffering wrongfully. Let's come back again, because this is a major subject here. Verse 21, 1 Peter 2. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Now look at the next verse. Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. No deceit. That noun comes from a Greek word that means to catch with bait. That's the idea. It's to deceive with an idea of taking some advantage. The dictionary defines deceit as the act of representing as true what is known to be false, lying. It's a dishonest action or trick, a fraud or a lie. There's not one speck of dishonesty in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not one. There was no deceit. And that note is heard throughout his entire ministry. It keeps coming up over and over again. The Apostle John, at the very beginning of his life on earth, of Christ's life on earth, made the comment that he was the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. His very character is truth. It's the essence of his being. He could not be anything but truthful because he was the embodiment of truth. On one occasion he said to his enemies, and this is in John 8, verse 40, "You are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth." On down in that chapter he says again, "But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me?" That's John 8, 45 and 46. Keeps coming up. Near the end of his life, he said to his disciples in the upper room, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am truth. That is my nature." As he stood before the Roman governor on his trial, the one who had the power of life and death over him, he said, "For this cause I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth." All the way through his life, he was a man of truth. Now his opponents consistently tried to catch him saying something that they could use against him. Something they could prove to be untrue. But they couldn't find anything. They never succeeded. In the end they had to trump up charges against him by purposely misrepresenting what they heard him say. By having witnesses come in and distort it. That's the only way they could accuse him and condemn him. And ultimately, he died for telling the truth. When he stood before the religious court of Israel, the high priest charged him, asking, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" And you know what he was asking. "Are you the Messiah, whom we know to be the Son of God?" The Son of God in a unique sense, with the very nature of God and with equality to God. To admit it would be to seal his doom. He could have saved himself a torturous death by simply hiding the truth on that occasion. But he didn't. "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" And he answered boldly and courageously and honestly, "I am." It was a claim to deity. But he didn't even stop there. He said, "And you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." It was another unmistakable claim to deity, an honest admission of who he was. And it cost him his life. The title of the message is, "It Pays to Be Honest." But quite frankly, the payoff is not always very pleasant initially. It wasn't for the Lord Jesus. It cost him something. It cost him his life. Honesty can cost us something too. It may cost us money. It may cost us time. It may cost us approval and acceptance by our friends. It could even cost us our lives, just as it did for Jesus. But you see, there's always another and more important payoff to follow that original cost to us. For Jesus, it was the joy of providing salvation for the whole human race. And then exaltation into his Father's presence and at his Father's right hand. That was the payoff for Jesus. It did pay, to be honest. For us, it's the joy of being rewarded in his presence at the judgment seat of Christ, where believers' works will be tried and their rewards will be given. That will be the payoff. Jesus suffered the unpleasant temporal consequences of honesty in order to enjoy the delightful eternal consequences. And we can do the same thing. Let's walk in the steps of our model and guide. He left us an example that we should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit, any guile, any duplicity, any dishonesty found in his mouth. Let's be like Jesus. Let's begin to chip away at every trace of dishonesty and deceit. It's never too soon to start. Nor is it ever too late to start. Wherever we are in life, very early in life or coming near the twilight year, it's never too soon to start. I read a story of a young boy, and this is a true story. A young boy named Mark, who wasn't very good at spelling and usually did rather poorly on his spelling quizzes. One day in the middle of a quiz, the tempter got to him. He was a professing Christian, and yet he just succumbed. I thought, well, came to his mind, look at Jane's paper. She's an A student, always spells correctly. And he gave in, looked, and copied several words. And the teacher saw him. But she didn't say anything. She'd always thought of him as an honest boy and was disappointed at his actions. But when it came time to collect the test paper, she saw that he was experiencing a struggle. And after bowing his head for a few moments, he lifted it and took his paper and tore it up, deciding to take a zero on the quiz rather than be dishonest. She called him up to her desk and said, "I was watching you, Mark, and I want you to know that I'm very proud of you for what you just did. You passed a much greater exam than your spelling test." And I tell you that story because it does illustrate a great truth. There's a greater exam coming for all of us. Every day we face little tests to our honesty. Every day. But there's a bigger test coming. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. It's where our works as believers, who will enter heaven, our works will be tried and form the basis on which we will be rewarded. And we prepare for that day, that greater examination day, by beginning now to clean the dishonesty out of our lives and follow the example of our Savior. Follow in his steps. And that is exactly what the Apostle Peter encouraged us to do on another occasion in this letter, where he uses this very same word. He actually used the word three times in this first epistle, and I'd like to show you each of those three. This is the first one. It relates to an example of honesty, the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to see, secondly, the exhortation to honesty. And that's back in chapter 2, verse 1. The exhortation to honesty. "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation." Now, the word I'm interested in is the word guile, verse 1. Put aside all guile. It's the very same word translated in chapter 2, verse 22, deceit, which means dishonesty. Duplicity. Same word. Now, deceit is a natural part of our old sin natures. Just as natural as eating and breathing. If you don't believe me, all you need to do is spend some time with small children. You'll see that it is a part of their nature. Nobody teaches them to deceive. They learn that on their own because it's part of their sinful nature. But you see, once we've trusted Jesus Christ as Savior from sin, however young we may be, we have a new nature. A nature empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. A nature capable of pleasing God. And beside that, we have the encouragement of God's Word. That's why immediately after saying, "Put all deceit aside," Peter says, "Long for the pure milk of the Word." That's what helps us grow out of this deceit, dishonesty. So let's put it aside. All of it. Let's stop misrepresenting things. Let's stop representing them one way when we know they're another way. Let's stop lying, whether by word or by silence. We can lie either way. Whether by action or by inaction, it doesn't matter which, it's both wrong. Let's be honest. Let's be different from the way we were before we met Jesus Christ. Let's be different from the people in the world. Let's be honest. I read where 3 out of 10 prospective workers taking honesty tests, which are given in some places of employment, admit stealing from their previous employer. Now that's incredible that 3 out of 10 who are looking for a job with a new employer admit stealing from the last one. I wonder how many really did steal, if 3 admitted it, looking for a new job. 3 out of 10. But we're children of God. We receive Christ as our Savior. We have the Spirit of God living in us. We have resources to be different. We can live without taking things home that don't belong with us, no matter how small they may be and how insignificant we may think it is. We can live without that. We can, because we have the resources within us. To be honest. Did you know that American workers spend 34% of their paid time not working? 34%. And they will steal $160 billion from their employers this year. 1 year, $160 billion, by arriving late to work, leaving early from work, feigning illness, doing personal things on employers' time, or socializing on the job. $160 billion will be lost this year. But we can be different. We have the resources to be different. In fact, we must be different if we want to be like Jesus, whose life was characterized by a total absence of dishonesty. Maybe you don't like the way our government spends your money. I don't like the way they spend all of mine either. But cheating on our tax returns is never God's way of registering our protest. He says to put off all dishonesty. He said, but everybody's doing it. Nobody records tips and things like that. Maybe they don't. It really doesn't make any difference what everybody's doing. That's no excuse for a child of God. God wants us to be different. Maybe the world thinks we're fools. That's okay. God says, you put off all dishonesty. Actually, as one person said, the best measure of a man's honesty isn't his income tax return. It's the zero adjustment on his bathroom scale. I've often thought it might be his golf score too, or the size of the fish he caught, or something of that nature. Maybe we need to be ruthlessly honest even in those little things. Maybe the building inspector does expect a little money on the side before he signs off your job, and maybe everybody else pays it without question, but that's not honest. And God says to put off all dishonesty. I read where officials in New York City caught one veteran building inspector taking a bribe, so they got him to cooperate with them. They wired him with a recording device and sent him out on his daily rounds. The first day he visited 15 homes and businesses of ordinary New Yorkers, and in every case he was offered cash. In 3 months he had collected more than $4,000 without ever asking for a penny. It's a way of life in the world. God says, put away all dishonesty. All of it. God says we're to be different. Maybe other business people give their customers less than what they pay for. And that's the way they stay in business and make a profit. And you say, I'll never make a profit if I don't do like they do. God says he wants us to be different. Maybe other employees pad their expense account, and they think you're crazy for not doing the same thing. God says he wants us to be different. Maybe they doctor up their resumes and add years of experience they never had. Maybe they claim more than they deserve on insurance forms. Maybe they copy material that's covered by copyright laws. Doesn't matter what they do. God says, I want you to put off all dishonesty. Maybe they don't return money in the grocery store if the clerk gives them too much change. Maybe they don't. Maybe they don't go back and remind the clerk that he failed to charge them for one item that they purchased. Maybe they don't do that. It doesn't matter what they do. God says he wants us to be different. Maybe most other people try to convince folks that they are wonderful husbands and wives, and their marriages are deliriously happy, when in reality they're demanding and self-centered people and their marriages are crumbling. Maybe other people do put on a good front like that, but they only cut themselves off from the help that others can give when they do that. They're the ones who suffer. But God wants us to be different, not to go around broadcasting all of our faults, but being honest, not pretending to be what we're not, not deceiving. Some of you young people are here in this service this morning. Maybe other kids cheat on their exams. Maybe they buy their term papers rather than write them. Maybe they sneak around doing drugs and having sex and getting abortions behind their parents' backs. Maybe they do. But if you really know the Lord Jesus, you're going to want to please him. That's going to be the most important thing in your life, pleasing him, honoring him, doing what he wants you to do. And that will mean putting away all deceit, all dishonesty. It's God's word. God said that. This is God's revelation to us. It's the manual that helps us live as we were made to live. Helps this human organism operate in the way the manufacturer intended. We may not like it, and we may not even believe it, but it is God's word, and it works. And he says, put it all away, all of it. And all of it reaches right down to the little slanting of facts or the little exaggerations that we build into our conversations to make ourselves look good or to win an argument or to gain some other desirable goal or to protect ourselves from an unpleasant reaction from others. We distort the truth for our own selfish interests. You know, we say a lot of people are saying, you know, when we really heard one person say that, or, oh yes, I read that. When we really didn't, because we didn't want to admit that we didn't do something that probably we should have. Or the traffic was bad tonight, when really we didn't want to admit where we were that made us late. Deceiving little ways. Now let me be quick to say I think there are times when it's right to surprise somebody you love with a little surprise party. You may have to do a little deceiving to get away with that, all right? I got to thinking about that when I was preparing this. Is it wrong to deceive? I try when I do that not to say any outright lie, you know. But I want the people that are close to me to know that I love them. And sometimes a little surprise helps to do that. I don't think that's what the Lord's talking about. He's talking about doing anything in any way to deceive others for our own selfish ends. And he says, put it all aside. Don't be like the husband who returned from an unsuccessful fishing trip and stopped at the local fish market, you know. When he was asked what he wanted, he said, well, just stand over there and throw me 5 of those big fish. Throw them? Asked the storekeeper. What for? So I can tell my wife I caught them. See? I may be a poor fisherman, but I'm no liar. Yes, he was. He was a liar. Because half-truths are really whole lies. It was deceiving. God says we're to put away all deceit, all of it. That's the example of honesty, chapter 2, verse 22. And here is the exhortation to honesty, chapter 2, verse 1. There's one more time that Peter uses this word in his letter. And from it we learn the effect of honesty. It's in chapter 3, verse 10. I'd like you to turn over there, please. The effect of honesty, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. Let me begin reading in verse 8 to get the whole idea. To sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Incidentally, I'm reading the New American Standard today, if you're wondering. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. God wants us to inherit a blessing. God wants to bless your life. Now, what is that blessing? Well, read on. Peter reaches back into the Old Testament, into Psalm 34, to explain what it is that God wants to do for us by way of giving us a blessing. For, he says. Whenever you see the word for, you know it links this next thought to what went before. What does it mean to inherit a blessing? For, quote from Psalm 34, 12 and 13, let him who means to love life and see good days refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. What does it mean to inherit a blessing? It means simply the blessing of loving life and seeing good days. That's a blessing. Loving life and seeing good days. It's the blessing of simply enjoying life and finding it satisfying and fulfilling and worthwhile. Isn't that what you want? Don't you want to love life and see good days? A person who lives life to the full and thoroughly enjoys it, wakes up every morning with excitement and anticipation of the good things God's going to do today, even if they're not pleasant, you know they're going to be worked together for good, and you just anticipate every new day with joyfulness. Isn't that what you'd really like to be? Isn't that the way you'd like to live? That's what the psalmist is talking about, and Peter quotes him. Let him who wants to love life and see good days do two things. If you want to have this kind of life, you need to do two things. Here they are. Number one, refrain your tongue from evil. Refrain your tongue from evil or slander, putting other people in a bad light. In other words, don't be a gossip, putting other people down and putting them in a poor light. That's number one. Secondly, let your lips refrain from speaking guile. There's our word, deceit. Same word found in those other two passages. Be honest, in other words. Be transparent. Be forthright. With nothing to prove and nothing to hide. If you want to love life and see good days, then let your life be characterized by honesty. You see, deceit sucks the joy right out of our lives. Usually we think it's going to do the opposite. We think that somehow or other, by deceiving, life is going to go better for us. That's why we deceive in most cases. We're afraid of the consequences of being honest. We think it's going to be better for us, more pleasant for us, if we deceive. But it doesn't work out that way. One lie demands another, and then another, and another, and then we begin lying awake at night wondering how we're going to get out of this one and what we're going to say next, worrying about whether we're going to be found out or not, and what the consequences will be when we are. And we will be. You can count on it. Eventually we will be found out, and the consequences will be most unpleasant. And that's not loving life or seeing good days. That doesn't sound like a very joyful way to live to me. You see, God's word is true. Maybe the world doesn't understand it. Maybe they don't believe it. Maybe they think it's ridiculous. But God's word is true. If you want to love life and see good days, you'll remove dishonesty from your life. I read a true story of a bank employee who was due for a good promotion. And one day at lunch, the president of the bank happened to be standing behind him in the cafeteria line at lunch, and saw him slip two pats of butter under his bread so the cashier wouldn't see the butter. And that little act of dishonesty that saved him a few pennies cost him thousands of dollars because he didn't get the promotion or the raise. The bank president reasoned that if an employee cannot be trusted in little things, he cannot be trusted at all. And that's probably true. Let me tell you another true story. Has a little humorous twist to it, but it's true. It was about an enthusiastic salesman who was waiting to see a purchasing agent of an engineering firm and submit his bid for his company to take a particular job that was out for bids from this engineering firm. He couldn't help but notice that the competitor's bid to the purchasing agent was lying on his desk. But unfortunately, the actual figure, the bottom line, was covered by a can of juice. The purchase agent stepped out of the office for a few minutes, and the salesman couldn't resist the temptation and reached over and picked up the can to see the bottom figure so he could give a little bit lower estimate. And his heart sank as he watched thousands of BBs pour from the bottomless can and scatter across the floor. Needless to say, he didn't get the job. And then there is our relationship with the Lord. When we begin to deceive, we usually rationalize our actions by telling ourselves that nobody will know. Nobody will know, but God knows. And we're aware that He knows. And that keeps us from coming openly and freely into His presence. There's something there that keeps us from enjoying God's presence. Oh, we long to be close to Him and intimate with Him, but somehow or other there's a barrier there. It's our own guilt. We just don't want to face Him, really. And so our spiritual lives begin to deteriorate, and that gets us edgy and irritable and out of sorts with other people. And we wonder why we don't love life and see good days. God's word is true, folks. Whatever the world says, God's word is true. And the way to enjoy the good life, that's what Peter's talking about. The good, let him who means to love life and see good days, the person who wants to enjoy the good life is not going to try to get everything he can by whatever means he can get it, even if that involves lying and cheating and stealing and doing shady business deals. No, no. It's by putting off all dishonesty and all deceit. That's the way to love life and see good days. Are you willing to take God at His word? It pays to obey God's word. It pays to be honest even if we don't know how at the moment. God is going to make it pay. He honors obedience to His word. Will you trust Him? Will you believe that this is in fact His word and put it into practice in your life? I read of a young father who was invited to an automobile show by his employer. And the employer expected to be late, so he asked his employee, who was his guest, to stop by and pick the tickets up and then wait for him. He picked the tickets up and waited and waited, and his employer never showed. So finally, he went into the automobile show himself. But he was careful to put an X on his employer's ticket because there was to be a drawing for a new car. The winning number was announced, and it matched one of the stubs he was holding. And he was so excited, he didn't notice that it was the stub with a little mark that he had put on it. The next day, he went to pick his car up. And it was then that he realized that it was the boss's ticket and not his that had won the prize. Now, he could easily have said nothing about it. Nobody would have known. But his conscience wouldn't let him. He knew that God knew. And much to the dismay of his wife and of his children, he told his employer, who immediately claimed the car for himself. But the young man's integrity was eventually rewarded. God did bless him financially. He may not always do that, but He did. And more important, years later, his grown children spoke of their father with honor and respect. His honesty had made an impact on their lives, which was worth far more than a new car would ever have been. Beside that, his reward at the judgment seat of Christ is going to be worth far more than the car. Far, far more. A car which is probably already languishing in some junkyard somewhere. See, that man loves life and sees good days. He's learned that it pays, to be honest. It really does. Will you take your cue from the Lord Jesus rather than from the world around you? Whatever they say. Will you begin to cultivate a consistent and unwavering honesty? Will you get to know the Lord Jesus more intimately? Let Him dominate and control your life. Let Him live through you and express His life in you and through you. Will you do that? And He will produce in you His very likeness. And when He does, you will be honest, free from deceit, totally dedicated to the truth. And that's the kind of life that makes an impact for Jesus Christ. Now, I can assure you there is no way to truly enjoy life apart from a personal relationship with this one who himself claimed to be the truth. You may look for fulfillment and satisfaction in every other place in this world, and you will look in vain until you come to Him. Come to Him. Come unto Me, He said. All you who are burdened, weighed down with guilt, emptiness, unfulfillment, come to Me, and I will give you rest. Come to Him. That means believe in Him. Acknowledge your sin and your need of Him for eternal salvation. Admit that there isn't anything you can do to earn God's forgiveness, but He offers it to you as a gift, paid for in full by Jesus Christ at Calvary. Will you trust Him as your Savior? That's really where life begins. Let's pray. With our heads bowed prayerfully, may I ask if you know Christ as your Savior from sin? Have you made this decision we've talked about here in these closing comments? Have you admitted that you can't earn your salvation by good works, as fine as they may be and as commendable and as pleased as God may be that you've done those good things? They still don't atone for sin. That's the problem. Sin. And the good news of the gospel is that Christ died for our sins. God wants us to believe that and accept the payment that Jesus made. Are you willing to do that right now? If you've not done it before and you want to settle it today, I would suggest you talk to Him and tell Him so in the quiet of your own spirit right now. God, I am a sinner. And I believe Jesus died in my place and paid for my sin. Lord Jesus, I'm trusting You now. Come into my heart and save me. That's where life, eternal life, begins. He who has the Son has life. Now let me speak to you Christians for a moment. You know that you've made that decision. There's no doubt in your mind. But somehow or other, the effect of the world, the philosophy of the world has made its impression on your life. You're not letting the Lord Jesus express His honesty in you. And you want to settle that right now. You want to renew your yieldedness to Him and ask Him to take control of you, give you the grace and the strength and the courage to be honest in every avenue of living. Tell Him that right now, will you? Father, thank You for these who opened their heart to the Lord Jesus for the first time today. And thank You for every believer who made a commitment to You. God, give us the strength to follow through. In the moment of temptation, when Satan is encouraging us and other people are telling us it's okay, I pray that the thoughts of Your Word will come to our minds and we will trust Your Spirit to give us the power to be like Jesus. We ask it in His name. Amen.